Thank you for taking the time to watch this message. My name is Ronnie Rothy. I'm the lead pastor at Relevant Community Church. At Relevant, our goal is to make faith practical in order to help you be more transformed into everything God's created you to be. It's our hope that something from this message inspires and empowers you to take a next step to follow Jesus. Thanks again for joining us, and I hope you enjoy this message.
Good morning. I'm so excited to be here. I am also very grateful that Meg held it together, because as she was talking during rehearsal about the impact that others have had in her life, she started to cry. And I am an empathetic crier, so I'd be a mess just getting through this. So thankfully, thank you, Meg, for holding that together. Also, is Virgil back in the room? I'll say something later when he gets back in. Well, first of all, I'd like to introduce myself. My name is Mitch Elliott, and it's pretty obvious I'm an elder here. Otherwise, Ronnie probably would not be giving me a mic and the platform on a Sunday morning, so I'm grateful for that. Speaking of Ronnie, I thought about donning some tattoos, wearing a shirt that's about two sizes too small, wearing white tennis shoes, but then I thought better. First of all, I don't really like needles, so inking my body would not be a good thing. And second of all, if I were to wear a shirt that's two sizes too small, it would be more evident in my midsection than in my arms. So what it really convinced me, and I think it was the Lord, I can only do me. I can't do Ronnie, I can't do somebody else. I can barely do me. So what you're gonna get is me here this morning. And one thing that I wanted to point out is last week Andy had an introductory video that was goofy and it was funny, and Ronnie decided that I didn't need a video, I could be goofy all by myself. So just a little bit of a heads up. So let's talk a little bit about who am I? I'm the husband of one wife, the wife of my youth, 44 years, next month. We were actually both part of the 7% that Meg implied. We were both 23 when we accepted Christ. And you would say, oh, that was so yesterday. It was, really. Seems like it. I'm also the father of five amazing kids, and I'm the father-in-law of five, and grandfather. I'm known as Pa, Papa, Grandpa, and I tried to convince them that G-Daddy would be cool, but that didn't go over well. You know, what's funny is when my friends see this gang all together, they start singing Father Abraham, so... I think that's probably an appropriate comparison. So, Kim and I have been at Relevant since 2012. And over those years, we have spent and had an opportunity to serve in some various areas. But one of the areas that we're currently serving in is the prayer team. We have the opportunity to lead the prayer team. And every gathering, we try to make sure that we have four prayer team members spread out throughout the auditorium here. So in the back, next to the banners, we have prayer team members, and their purpose and their goal is to pray for you all, to intercede for you, to really do spiritual warfare on your behalf. And I'm so grateful for that team. We also have two individuals that are up front, and we refer to those team members as our prayer shield. So I've got Abe over here on our left. Thank you, Abe. You're for means you're for me, right? So that's helpful. Abe is praying as a prayer shield member. He's praying for the worship team and for whoever's delivering the message. And on my right is my wife. And her entire purpose is praying that I will stay on my notes and not wing it. And as I share my background, you'll understand why, right, hon? So the big idea this morning is what I call doing the right thing. The big question, right? What's the right thing? Based on whose opinion? Based on what standard? For many of us, the way we grew up influences the choices we make in doing the right thing. So let me give you some context. I am the oldest of three kids who grew up on a farm in central Nebraska. We raised corn and alfalfa, and we milked cows. I am so grateful that John and Ronnie and others don't do church directory photographs anymore, because sometimes that can and will be used against me. I'm pretty certain. Now, in my growing up years, that was pre-Jesus. That didn't come out right. It wasn't BC. I know I'm old. I'm not that old, okay? This was really, growing up was before I fully understood what Virgil was talking about, the complete surrender to Jesus. I was a part-timer. I grew up in what I would call an unfiltered family. If we thought it, we said it. We were also what I would call bilingual. That was a combination of farmer English and sarcasm. It was my mouth that usually got me in trouble, and sometimes still does, right, babe? That's why she's praying. Both gatherings. So, for example, in my fourth grade Sunday school class, I found out the hard way that my upbringing was not contributing to me doing the right thing. What I found out was that describing in detail how a young bull became a steer was the wrong thing, actually. It did not go over well, and it was not really a great part of that Sunday school experience. Fourth grade seemed to be a rough year for me, and actually for my mom. So as an architect-to-be, I was creative. I was always drawing pictures and really trying to just express my life. And so following an artistic depiction or drawing of a farmyard scene, my mother got called into the church or into the school office, and she had to explain my illustration of artificial insemination. Okay, so if some of you are clueless what I just said, this will probably be the most Google searched gathering ever at Relevant. So why do I share this? For many of us, our upbringing, how we grew up, and our life experiences influence us in our perspective of the right thing. My mom, bless her soul, she would try to be a good influence. She would remind us of the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. My quiet, unfiltered dad would counter with, do it to them before they do it to you. That was so confusing. I was a little bit at a loss on, okay, is this worldly wisdom? What am I supposed to be doing? As I grew older and I began to live beyond the farm, my parents would send me off and send us kids off with instructional guidance like, make good choices, do the right thing. My dad would throw in an occasional, if you can't be good, be careful. There was even a time that my parents were playing cards with a friend, and that friend was known to be a drinker and a carouser. And I was leaving the house, and he launched with, don't do anything I wouldn't do. Holy cow, that bar was really, really low. Kind of let me do whatever I wanted to. I heard things like, watch your back, take care of yourself because no one else will. And that type of worldly advice and wisdom seemed to lead to my having a lack of trust and probably an unhealthy self-reliance heavily on self. Many of you have probably heard similar sayings. You probably heard similar statements. You could probably add to the list. It would be interesting. I'd gathered a couple people together and we started pulling some of those. Obviously, if we allow our upbringing, how we were raised, and the so-called worldly wisdom from others to influence our choices and the decisions we make, we could be in trouble. Today, we're in a constant battle to make good choices to do the right thing. This battle is very similar to a movie character that I'm going to show. His name is Pinto, and it's from the movie Animal House. And I was reminded that there may be only about five of us that ever saw the original movie. So let me explain. Pinto was a character, and he came to a pivotal moment in the movie where he had to decide between good and bad. And so on one shoulder, he's got a demon. On the other shoulder, he's got an angel, and he's struggling. Now, the reality, and Kim recommended that I strip all of the words off of this meme because they were not appropriate for a sermon. But in the movie context, Pinto had a decision to do the right thing or not. I use this silly illustration because many of us experience this type of internal battle. When making good choices, we struggle to do the right thing. Let's use some actual examples. So, as a CEO of a publicly held company, is his decision driven by keeping the stockholders happy, but at the expense of his employees? Does a politician support legislation that's good for people, but would destroy their opportunity for re-election? Another example, putting somebody in their place on Facebook. It feels good for a little while, but in reality, you destroyed a relationship. These are just a few real-life examples of the choices we make in doing the right thing or not. So there's that statement again. Doing the right thing. Based on what? The writers of Scripture say something about this battle. Paul wrote a letter to the Galatians, challenging them to not live a double standard life, choosing and how they chose and made decisions and how they treated others. They were being influenced by both voices sitting on their shoulders, so to speak. So let's look at Galatians 5, starting with verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other. So that is why you do not do what you want. Many of us have felt this internal conflict. Pinto was feeling this internal conflict. Paul encourages us to live by the Spirit and not be influenced by the sinful nature. Some English translations of the original Greek, that's what the New Testament was written in, refer to sinful nature as the desires of the flesh. So I'll probably use that interchangeably, desires of the flesh, works of the flesh, sinful nature, but they really all mean the same thing. Paul goes on in verse 19 to define the desires of the flesh. So, this is the acts of the sinful nature, obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, hopefully I did not describe your drive to gathering this morning, because sometimes Satan loves to attack us on the way to gathering with other believers. That's quite a list. And you may say, whew, compared to others, I think I'm doing okay. This list would define that we're not comparing ourselves to others when it comes to sin. It's the purity and the righteousness of God that's really our baseline for a standard. I'm pretty certain that we can all have, or at some point, struggled with some of the words I'm highlighting here in bold. Discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, and envy. And I noticed one thing is that Paul emphasizes jealousy and disunity twice in the list. This could be a topic for a further message. What I want to emphasize, though, is the basis of all of these desires of the flesh stems from our sinful nature, involving two things, pride and selfishness. Fortunately, in this time, in this same set of passages, Paul brings us encouragement by also defining a life lived by the Spirit. Let's look at Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Please note that all of this fruit seems to be others-focused. It's not self-focused. Can you imagine if all of our decisions, if the decision to do the right thing was based on this fruit? That would be amazing. I think the advice that my dad's friend said, don't do anything I wouldn't do, could be replaced with, what does the Holy Spirit want me to do? Paul then wraps up his teaching with verses 24 and 25. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature and its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Now, in reality, we can't actually crucify our own sinful nature. That's what Jesus did on the cross and with his resurrection. But we can surrender our sinful nature to him. Surrender has been kind of a key word this morning throughout the day. As we compare and contrast the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit, I want to be crystal clear. First of all, the works of the flesh are actions driven by pride and selfishness. When you think about that laundry list of sin, that is all, the whole core of that, the whole genesis of that is pride and selfishness. But the second point I want to make is the fruit of the Spirit are godly behaviors that determine Spirit-led actions. So, why would you want to live a Spirit-filled life, one that reflects the fruit of the Spirit? What's our motivation? This seems obvious, but in living a Spirit-filled life will result in less guilt, less regret, better relationships with others, probably a stronger marriage, a stronger relationship with your kids, if you're not driven by self. But the most important reason to live a Spirit-filled life is to bring glory to God. Living a life that's full of the fruit of the Spirit will impact our reputation, but more importantly, our lives will impact his reputation in the eyes of others. I want to say that again. Living a life that is full of the fruit of the Spirit will impact your reputation, but more importantly, our lives will impact his reputation in the eyes of others. And why do I say that? Living a Spirit-filled life will position us well to influence others to Jesus, for Jesus. In Mark 16, sharing the gospel is emphasized in the Great Commission. And the choices we make and the way that we treat each other, as Ronnie would say, speak louder than words. So I'm going to speak to those of you who have put your faith in Jesus and would call yourselves followers of Christ. When you put your faith in Jesus, you surrendered your life to him, making him the forgiver of your sins and accepting him as your Savior, the leader of your life. You no longer have an angel and a demon sitting on your shoulders like the Pinto character in the movie. God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, resides here. The Holy Spirit lives inside you as a follower of Christ. Good and evil, the Holy Spirit and Satan no longer have equal access to your mind, and they don't have an equal voice in terms of influencing your choices. Now, to be clear, accepting Christ doesn't necessarily get you off the hook to be influenced by the desires of the flesh. This is really a transformational process that happens when we follow Jesus one next step at a time. Living a Spirit-filled life does mean that God is no longer an outside influence. Like I said before, His Spirit resides in us. Doing the right thing and making good choices are no longer influenced by our experiences, our past lives, our worldly wisdom. Our lives can and should be driven by the wisdom from within, the Holy Spirit. So practically speaking, how can we do that? We tend, and our goal is to make faith practical here at Relevant. So I've got 4 points that I'd like to have you consider in terms of how can this be done. So let's start with the first one. Know the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. The best way to know His wisdom is to read His Word. Knowing the Word of God is the best way to discern between, let's say, selfish ambition, which is a work of the flesh, and self-control, a fruit of the Spirit. Let's go to Romans 12:2 and read. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Renewing our minds is the first step toward living a Spirit-filled life. As you dive into this, I would encourage you to read Romans 6 and Romans 8. The author of Romans really does a great job of just unpacking what a Spirit-filled life would live. So the second point, I would encourage you to monitor today's influences. This is also a type of mind renewal. So give some thought. What books are you reading or are you listening to? What podcasts influence you? What are some of your sources of entertainment? Music, movies, streaming. This is something I always used to say to my kids. Are those sources drawing you closer to God or pulling you away? Another question, who are you spending time with and how are you spending that time? We have to be intentional in time that we spend with others. Now I want to be clear again. We absolutely need to spend time with those that don't know Jesus, but with the intentionality of influencing them rather than being vulnerable to them influencing us away from the fruit of the Spirit. We also need to be intentional with other followers of Jesus. Be open and transparent, allowing others to ask us those tough questions about the choices we're making that lead to doing the right thing. That's the value of T-Life groups, of our small groups. Together we can live a Spirit-filled life that we're discussing here today. So what if you're not a part of a T-Life group? I would encourage you to find a mentor. To find someone who's a bit further along the path in terms of their spiritual journey, their transformational journey, to just meet with for coffee or breakfast or whatever, and be open to them asking tough questions. And I would encourage you to ask the tough questions as well. So bullet point number 3, respond rather than react. And to be really honest, especially based on my past, I'm looking in the mirror more than I am out the window on this one. It's without training ourselves to slow down, our sinful nature, our flesh, tends to win the day. This is where my unfiltered nature and quick wit gets in the way of the fruit of the Spirit flowing out of me. James has something to say about that. He says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Something else, and we say this to our prayer team all the time, prayer should not be when all else fails as a last resort. Prayer is before all else fails, because it probably will. I would encourage you to pray for the preparation of every day, early in the morning or whenever it works for you. Pray for the hundreds of decisions and choices that you're going to make during that day. Pray that the voice of the Holy Spirit within you will be louder and more influential than any other voice. Pray that you would react less and respond more. A mentor of mine used to say, respond in the opposite spirit. As an architect in the construction world, construction can be a fairly high conflict environment. So responding in the opposite spirit is really, really important. And finally, the last point is embrace the Spirit-filled life. This seems a bit obvious, but if you're a follower of Jesus, do not view yourself as a sinner who is one bad decision away from rejection. You are a follower of Jesus. God does not see you as a sinner. He sees the righteousness of Christ in you. He sees the Holy Spirit leading your life. That is your identity. Your identity in Christ is all wrapped up into that. 2 Corinthians reinforces this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. A new creation in Christ, living a Spirit-filled life, is not dependent on you. It is about the one who will make the way. Before I close in prayer this morning, Ben's going to sing a familiar song over us. As he does, please take some time to contemplate what it would look like for you to live a Spirit-filled life. What next step do you want to take today in this journey? For those of you who have never taken a step of faith in following Jesus and you feel that stirring, that prompting during this song, I will give you an opportunity to pray at the close. Thanks, Ben.
You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. That is who you are. Yes, you are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. That is who you are. You are here, touching every heart. I worship you. is who you are. Hey, hey, even when I don't see it, you're moving. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. You are Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God. That is who you are, yeah. You are Waymaker, miracle.
Thank you, Ben. That was amazing. For those of you who are followers of Jesus, but you find yourself in a constant battle, your will versus God's will, please pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, the challenge of debating the good decisions and the bad decisions, the right ones. Father, I ask, Lord, that every individual in here calling themselves a follower of Jesus would recognize and embrace the fact that they no longer have good and evil standing on their shoulder, that your spirit resides within them. So, Father God, I pray that they would realize that is their identity, that you see the righteousness of Christ in them. In Jesus' name. And then I want to pray for people here in this room, maybe even online, who have never made a commitment to Jesus. Making good choices in life begins with one first choice. You don't have to constantly battle to do the right thing, and you don't have to do this on your own. I couldn't. Your first choice can and should be Jesus. So pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, we confess and we know that we fall short of your expectations each and every day. Lord God, but we don't want to be defined by the sin that we've embraced in our lives. So Father, and we know that we cannot do this on our own. Virgil even said that, I can't do it on my own. So Lord, we declare that you, Jesus, are the only way. You are the way maker. You're the way, the truth, and the life. And Father, we accept the fact that you died for us and that you rose again. And Lord, we ask right now that Jesus, you would be the forgiver of our sins, our Savior, and the leader of our life, our Lord. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you would like to even have further prayer, I would encourage you to go back to one of the banners or even up front here. Our team is prepared and ready to pray with you in maybe a more personal way. But in closing, we can make good choices. We can do the right thing based on the wisdom from within that is living a spirit-filled life. Thank you.
If today you prayed to put your faith in Jesus by asking him to be the forgiver of your sins and the leader of your life, today is a really special day. And we love to celebrate with you by giving you one of these relevant Bibles. All you have to do is text the word Jesus to 55444, and we'll get one of these Bibles to you in the mail, along with some information to help you take your best next step in following Jesus. Also, we believe that life happens best in community. If you live in Elkhorn or the Omaha area and you're not part of a church, we'd love to have you join us for one of our Sunday gatherings. You can find out more about Relevant and what to expect by visiting our website at relevantcommunity.org. Thanks again for spending part of your day with us, and we hope to connect with you soon.